Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in our study of Jeremiah, you are mindful of the fact that Jeremiah, along with the other prophets, are warning Judah, Jerusalem, of Nebuchadnezzar's advancing ultimately upon Jerusalem and ultimately destroying it. And Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, is given opportunity over and over again to adjust, to fix things. And if they did, God would just change everything. And we have it, if you can, in while you're here. And in chapter 7, verse 7, Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, that's where they are, Jerusalem, in the land that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I gave it to them forever. So no one else can claim that land. They can claim it. They can live in it. They can't own it. It belongs legally and in God's wonderful grace to Israel. And thus they are told that in the worst kind of setting, that God would just like he, as we shared elsewhere, God would just like Hezekiah with Sennacherib, God would just stop Nebuchadnezzar. Just stop them. That's all. That's what we do. Here comes the bad guy, and God stops him. God would do that for them. That's a marvelous thing to think about. But you know, they aren't going to do that because they're so set in where they're coming from. Verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words, that cannot profit. They are no use. You do not gain a thing. They have no value. You're trusting in words that have no value. And thus in the process, in the movement of that, over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. And you'll pick up, what were they doing? They were trusting in words that cannot avail, serve, value, profit. You got all these thoughts and all these words and all these theories and all these programs, but they will not profit. And thus, in chapter 6, you remember in verse 14, illustration, they have healed, I'll read verse 13, for the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, even from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So the whole leadership, all the people that should be pointing in the right direction, encouraging to go in the right direction, to do the right thing, are all in the wrong. They're not right. Thus, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, meaning something is very insignificant, very indifferent, having no value. You don't need to pay attention to it. It isn't important. Saying, what were they saying? Well, in the light of Jeremiah's warning, they are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they're telling you that the fire in the other room is never going to get to the room you're in. So just relax and finish your supper. The fire's right there, it's coming. But you just relax and peace. And so here we are looking at that, and they and there, verse 15, and thus their response to that. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations, what they were doing? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They were so used to going in the wrong direction, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, so used to a way of life that it didn't embarrass them at all when it was put on the table in front of them. When you put it up on the screen and said, this is your life, and said, that's right. They were not embarrassed. If you were using an illustration that may be of some value, just think if I could take, we could take, if God could take, God can, take a whole picture of your mind and heart, every thought, word, and deed, and put it all together as it really is, and put it on the screen. Would you want another screen? Every thought, word, and deed that you do, to put it up on the screen so you can all see it. Who would want that? No one, because we all know better than that. Now, having said that, so they aren't ashamed to have it on the screen, as it were. Therefore, verse 15, therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They aren't going to make it. They aren't going to succeed at all. They're not going to succeed. Now, and they're trusting. They're trusting in chapter 7 and in verse 8. They're trusting in lying words, words that have no value. Now, having said that, and going back to that in a minute, in verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, etc.? Now, you need to know, because you wouldn't catch it in your English there, all of these are absolutes. So that means they don't, it's like help. And that isn't part of any sentence. It doesn't connect to anything. Just the word help. It's absolute. It has no prepositions, no nothing. It doesn't connect to anything. It's a complete, boom, statement. All of these are absolutes. So what? Well, God's saying them to them. Now, I'll read it that way, if I may. Will you steal? Will you steal? Now, that's an absolute. I'm going to say, what? Exclamation point. Steal? Steal. As I do this, I'm going to give you 5 of the 10 commandments that they break without even a blinking of an eye. They break them. And God says, what? Steal? What? Murder? Keep going. What? Commit adultery? What? Swear falsely? What? Burn incense unto Baal? What? Walk, go? What? Walk after other gods? What? There's 5 of the commandments. They're all listed. They're doing them. Now hang on to that. And when you come to verse 9, interestingly enough, when you come to the last 4 words, they walk after, go after, they're going after other gods whom you know not. You do not know them. Now, the word know, do not know, has to do with to mock, to have a sense, perception by sight, by hearing, to perceive something, to sense something. And thus it's translated to mark, to experience something. To experience. If you drink the water, you experience that. You experience the water in your mouth going down your esophagus. You experience it. Now, what's it saying? Whom, verse 9, other gods whom you know not. You do not perceive. You do not have any perception. You have no mental discovery. Why not? Because I have a totem pole I was trying to find, but, you know, and I was going to put it up here. A totem, regular totem pole, you know, anyway, little one, and put it up here. And people pray to totem poles. They pray to all kinds of things. They pray. Now, let me ask you, so you get what he's saying. You have all these other gods, and you have not one drop of profitable experience from any of them. There's no reality. Now, here's the totem pole. Now, tell me, everything you can do, you can carry it, paint it, do whatever you want. What will the totem pole ever do for you? How much will you ever know the gods who you're worshiping? You can't. You can't. Because God will say of idols, they are no gods. Demons can do all kinds of things in the right setting. But the God itself, Buddha, you know, we use that, big fat Buddha. Whatever you want. Allah, try Allah. All 5 million of us bow down. Now, so what's that going to do? Actually, what's it going to do besides our mumbling and, our praying and going down? What's it going to do? Allah isn't going to tell us anything because there is no Allah. There's the God of this world, the devil himself, who has all kinds of ways by totem poles and Buddhas to show himself. But you, there is no God. No way. No way. I have my religion, but there's no reality to it. You don't go anywhere with it. What's the use of it? If you're trying to get to God, you don't. When you're all done with everything, you haven't got to God. You did your ritual, you did your penance, you did everything, but you didn't get to God. Now, so that's the point. The end of verse 9. You have all of these things. You break all the commandments. And you go after other gods. And you have not a drop of experience about them. Now I'm going to go down, if I may, while we're looking at that, to verse 11. In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Now they're looking in the temple, using the temple, and in using the temple, you know what? They have no reality of God there. They have no reality. They're misusing the right place. They're misusing the whole thing. And therefore, they're going through, what's the difference between their gods with Baal and their gods in the temple? Nothing. It's in your eyes. How do you see it? How do you think about it? That's the trouble. Now, picking up if I can, and in the light of that, over if you would please, you're in chapter 7 and in verse 10. Come, now, I'm going to go right from verse 9 because you want to connect. You're burning incense to Baal. You're walking after other gods whom you know not. You're going after other gods. And then, while you're living, thinking, doing that, You are coming. This is your thinking. And then you come and stand. Take a stand as opposed to sitting down. You come and stand before me in this house. You come and, God says, you're coming into the house where I am. It's my house. You're coming into my house, which is called by my name. You're coming into my house, called by my name. And you are saying, just because you have gone and brought your presence into this temple, that you are able to go now and you feel secure, you feel safe. We are God's people, aren't we? We are in God's place, aren't we? All of this keeps us so that what? What were you doing? What were they doing? They were going with their same thinking into the temple and standing before God and looking for God to rescue them from anything so that what? They could keep on living the way they were living. They weren't going to change a drop. So they come into the temple and justify their way of life, their misusing, misunderstanding, failing to understand the temple. They don't understand the temple at all. Now, so as they come and as they stand and standing before God, God said, here you are coming there. And that's why you want to know, remember, over in chapter 7, verse 4, where we were, what were they saying? Where is Jeremiah chapter 7 through 10? He's speaking in front of this temple. And thus he's saying, they're going in the temple, in and out of the temple. And he's telling them, because they're trusting the temple. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, what were the words? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It's a sacred place, and it was. It was a place set apart for God. And in the future, it is God's place. That's why you can't have Jerusalem or Jews move to another part of Africa or something and have a new set up and have a little land, piece of land, and have Jerusalem, Jews, somewhere else in the world. You can't do that. Why? Because God gave the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never is going to take it away. And besides, that is where he's going to reach the world. Israel failed, but when he comes again in the millennium, Israel won't fail. And in that place, Jerusalem is the city. He never changes the city. That's why we read a moment ago, or said it, there is no other place. This belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no matter who's in the land, no matter who's doing what. It ends up, the ownership, in the legal title deed in heaven, says Israel. Now, having said that little bit, verse 10, come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, and what were they saying in there? We are delivered, we are rescued, we are here for your wonderful blessing, so we can walk out the door and keep on living like we live. God said, you don't do that. That's what they were doing. Come sit in church and we can go keep on living because, see, we go to church. See, we go to the temple. All right, now, and in the light, and delivered to do all these abominations. We're going to be able to do all of these things. And thus we're able to do, and we're going to exercise all that we do. And in verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, in verse 9 and 10, at the end of verse 10 is a question mark. God answers that question, answers it. When you come to the verse 11, the first sentence, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. That's a question. God answers it, answers the question. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. I am a personal witness to what you do and what you say and how you do it in my house. I'm a personal witness. I know you do these things, and I bear witness of it. I bear witness of your thinking and your attitude. And thus, they saw the temple. They saw the temple in the wrong way. Over, if you would see, because you pick up this, you see where it says, I'll say it and then you can get it, a little better picture. Here they are. They are a bunch of bums, rascals, criminals. Israel, Jerusalem. They're living lousy ways of life. And they come in to the little cave. That's what prison, that's what they did in the days, back in those days. Where would you find the robbers and the bad guys? They lived in these caves. And they come out of the caves to do their bad stuff. Now, what is Israel doing? It's hiding in the temple. The temple has become headquarters for the gang. The gang is able to come and have safety in the temple. You have made it a den of crooks, gangsters. Now, hold your finger here and go with me, please, over to Mark, Luke. We'll go to Mark. Mark chapter 11, and you'll see our Lord refers to it. Mark chapter 11. And you'll pick up, please, if I can, in verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, as it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You've misused my place. And you think that building has to stay because it's my blueprint. I set it up. I made it possible. But you are trusting that. And I want you to know you're trusting the wrong thing. And I don't support relics, pictures, temples. I don't even support my word. If you take me out of that of the Bible, and you don't come to me, and you read your Bible, and you don't get to me, which people do, will you get saved? No. There are people that we probably could be pretty sure of. There are dear Jewish rabbi, etc., that can walk circles around us in the Old Testament as far as quoting it. But they don't believe. Well, I'm going to fix it for you. Make it easier. Hang on to that. Now, before we go, over one other place that will help you, Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and may I go directly, their thinking is like this, and they're thinking, and lots of people think like this, because they feel the way of life that they live, the way the people, the world lives, where everyone lives, doesn't seem to matter. And another generation comes along and does the same thing and worse. Now, Ecclesiastes 8, and you know when we studied Ecclesiastes, you remember in part, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, we don't jump on the bad guy. The bad guy gets caught quick. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do in them to do evil. It doesn't matter. No one's going to stop it. No one says anything. Why can't we keep? And they do. I mean, think of it. If you watched. If you touch the basket, and the basket, this is forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. Now, and you touch the basket, and the basket zaps you. How much fruit are you going to take? But what happens if you can go in the basket and take the forbidden fruit? Forbidden fruit. What's to stop me from taking forbidden fruit? Nothing. So the Lord said, since I don't electrocute them, why can't I keep doing what I do? Now, wouldn't it help if we could just have a little prayer tonight that everything that you and I do that's goofy, wrong, that we get zapped? Would you like that prayer answered? I know you'd be zapped to death. That's what you'd be. And that's what they did. If we can keep going, Jeremiah, all of them give warning, but hey, nothing happens. So we made the temple a little robbers' headquarters where we can go have safety delivery. And after all, God, aren't we Israelites? Aren't we Jews? Aren't we in the right place, the temple, in the wrong way for the wrong reasons? Now, having said that, go with me, please, over in your Bible, if you would. Oh, over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, chapter 8. Now this is the dedication, Solomon's, chapter 8, of Solomon's temple. What are we talking about? Jeremiah 7, Solomon's temple. That's what they're going into. Now, what happened between the prayer and dedication of Solomon's temple and all these years have gone by in the days of Jeremiah, 700 or so, and all of these days thereafter, 600, what is happening? So now, what did they miss, these people in Jeremiah's day? They missed out on the whole meaning of purpose of the temple. What is the purpose of the temple? 1 Kings chapter 8. And may I pick up, there's so much, I'm just going to get a little. Verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, dedicating the temple. And he said, and he dedicated, it's the right reason. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Thou hast kept with thy servant, David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. So here was the promise of the temple that David was looking for, etc. And they were to do so with all of their heart. that comes there. Now, sliding down if you can, over to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. If we took all of the billions of galaxies, and you can't stick God in them because God is infinitely, endlessly God. And all of the universe is a finite little drop in the middle of God, with billions of galaxies and a drop in the middle of God. Now, so read verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to this supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, this temple, night and day, no matter when, no matter where, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now God already promised them if they just turn around, God would stop Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't do it. And verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. Now, you're looking, what are we doing? We're looking to the temple, wherever we are. That's why Daniel is going to bow three times a day, pray towards Jerusalem, temple. Temple, because that was the thing. That's where the God is going to be. That's where they were to meet God, know God, and understand God. And therefore they did that. So now when they're doing that and looking to God, then, as they did, God was to help them. But they weren't looking for God in the temple. The temple was to remind them of God in heaven. The temple on earth was to remind them of the God in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant that they carried when they went to war. The Ark of the Covenant was to remind them of the God in whose presence they were. That's why the Philistines ultimately could take the Ark and capture it. It wasn't the Ark, it wasn't the temple, it's the God who's in the temple. Who God, it's the temple's all about it, God. And it isn't, the Bible's all about God. Not a whole lot of information. There is a lot of information. But the point is to get you to God. Watch, keep going, you'll see it. And if I can, sliding down to verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God, you just honor. You in heaven. We're looking here, because we can see here. How do we see an invisible, infinite God? We can't. But we can see the temple to remind us of who you are. And we can do that. And we're looking for you, God. We just looked up from down below the temple, looking up, God, the God of the heavens. We're looking for you to forgive. We're looking for you to help. We're looking for you to rescue. In Jeremiah chapter 7, that's not what they're doing. Now, hang on, do a little further. Verse 43. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, so as do thy people Israel, they ought to be the example, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by my name. Verse 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord, toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And you're going to, and in verse 46, if they sin against thee, and if there is no man that sinneth not, so if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, they're all scattered now, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. If they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies. All they needed to do was have a heart. And the temple, when you look back, you're all captive, right? The temple's in ruins. It's ruined. What are you looking for? Yeah, that isn't the temple building in brick, the gold and the silver, jewels. No. It's to remind yourself of a great God. And that's what they needed to do. And when they're captive, if they would go and look to God, God would bless them and help them. And thus, in the process, wherever they were, verse 50, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions, wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion, before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, out of the midst of the furnace of iron. God, so wherever we are, if we look to you as a Jew, if that's what you would have done, you would have looked to him. What would we do? We don't look to the temple. Why don't we look to the temple? Because we, what? We are the temple. And we don't go and hunt for God somewhere at all. We have received, if you're saved, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And what we do is we pray. We don't pray to Jerusalem. We pray. When you pray, pray whatever you ask in my, what? In my name, I will do it. You don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Do you know, though, that believers can be just as loused up as these Jews? And what I just told you is wonderfully, awesomely real. But you know, people don't do. They don't do it. They have no sense of it. My body is my body, and I'll do what I want when I want. And I'm so glad I'm a Christian, though. And I'll read my Bible sometime when I need to. And I'll pray sometime. And sometime, if things are utterly hopeless, I'll call the pastor. You got it? That's what we're going to do. Now, what's the difference between that and what you're reading in chapter 7 of Jeremiah? And we are more guilty than ever because we aren't like them. Listen, we're on the other side of the cross. We have light. We have an understanding. We don't have to look to a temple. We look to a living and crucified Christ. Wow. Wow. Now, having said that, then, over. Remember, they were trusting. They were trusting. Trusting in what? They were trusting in themselves, in their program. They were trusting in their understanding. Are you doing that? Or are you trusting in God's understanding? There's a difference. My thoughts are what? They're what? Higher. And we're trusting in how we feel and how we think to justify our way of life. And that's, I don't know much difference than what we're just reading in Jeremiah. Because God said, listen, you have the Bible to awaken your heart, Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, God, here we are, we're looking, and we want to learn from this. We want to have an education. So we get it. Wow. Otherwise, we didn't get it. We didn't get it at all. And we just keep going merrily, merrily along our way. Now, to give you something. Do you remember over in Jeremiah? Go over there for the sake of just keeping you perky. Chapter 7. And in verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. They are no value. They are cannot serve any purpose. They are of no use, is the word. You are believing a lie. You are believing an untruth. And you know, without getting into that, when the Antichrist comes, why is he going to be so successful? Because the world is going to believe the falsehood. The lie. He's going to lie to the world. And the world is going to go for it. Because they're ready for it. They're ready. They don't have to. What has to be true, you know? Anything. Logic. So what? If nothing happens either way. Ah, though 100 years go by, something is going to happen. Wow. Time isn't a problem for God. Because you see, when God waits, like he is, a lot of things are happening all over forever. He's training angels, educating them, bad guys and good guys. He's doing a work all over with nations, the devil himself. All of it's working out. So God, speed. No, there is no speed. Everything has to fall into place. So time isn't an issue with God. You say, God has to do something in my life right now. Why? Well, I'll die. You won't if it isn't God's time. Aren't you going to trust God? That's what you're going to do. You're going to trust God, aren't you? I don't know. Or am I going to trust the temple, the temple, the temple, the program, the program, the program? My way of life isn't so bad. I'm not such a bad guy, girl. The word trust, to hang on to rely, to have full reliance upon. You are trusting in that which is not real. Over, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And here's our little word, trust, to drive home as we go home. Isaiah chapter 26. Picking up our word. Chapter 26, you remember in the millennium, God's going to do a wonderful work and everyone's going to be trusting God in a most wonderful way. And that ought to be true now. You don't have to wait till then. But in the meantime, verse 3, thou wilt, God will keep the person, God the person, sustain the person in perfect peace, which is the word peace twice, perfect peace, whose mind, whose thought process is stayed, is being supported, it's a participle, keep on being supported. You keep on sitting in the chair, and the chair keeps on supporting you. State whose mind is stayed in thee because he is trusting in thee and he's relying upon God. That's right. Not the temple. Not relying upon the cross around your neck. Nothing wrong with that. I don't wear one, you know. Wouldn't look good if I had a cross, you know. And you remember years ago, Larry Gaten, when he was in the bookstore, the salesman came in and all these crosses, and he had a big cross like this, all with jewels on it, all bright jewels. And Larry brought it to me. He said, wear this when you go up front. It'll impress the people. And you know I did. I did. I took it off quickly, but I thought it'd give me some extra punch, you know, have that cross, you know. No. God, here we are looking, and we're going to just trust you. Verse 4, you have the word trust again. The word trust again, and again, you have it's a command, trust ye in the Lord forever, forever, forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. So we're looking to God, we aren't looking to the cross, we aren't looking to anything. We're looking to the person of God, not the things that represent him. We honor them and get the message of them and use them. But hey, bottom line, we're looking to God. What book did Abraham read, by the way? What did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Thou God, if we think we can get along without you, we're crazy. And that's our trouble. No, not that you're crazy. And thus, in closing, Psalm 150. I hope you got a little bit. Psalm 150. Picking up, if I may, in verse 8. They that make them, idols. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of his hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, verse 6, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they cannot handle. Feet have they, but they cannot walk. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them, that's how they ever got into existence, because we created them. We people that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that is trusting in them. Verse, trusting, there's your word. We don't want to do that. That's what Israel, that was trusting in a lying message, falsehood. It isn't true. Verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in God, in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, the word trust. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we go to people that know, and the house of Aaron should know. Well, then anyone out there, anywhere in the world that fears God, looks to God. That's how you get saved. You look to God. With your heart, you look to God. You aren't looking at night. You're looking to God. At work, home, play, driving your car, going to school, you're looking to God. And there you have his word now, so you'd be intelligent about it and how it works and how you get to God, understand God, know God, trust God. And you're looking to God. And God, we aren't looking, God, I don't understand all the words. It's a thousand million things that are beyond my understanding. But, God, they aren't beyond yours. It's your word. I'm looking to you and trusting your word, believing your word. You said it, God. You have to make it work. And that's how it works. Just like that. You say, well, is your IQ high enough to make it work? Are you smart enough? Never. Never. Never, never, never. No, God. No, we're going to look to you. Now, so in the light of that, while you're here in Psalm 115, and sliding down, if I can, as you would note, in, again, trusting God, looking to God, fearing God, and thus, verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men, and that's why we're on it. To know the God who put us here. Not to go to Mars or Pluto or somewhere else. To know God who put us here. There's no one else, nowhere else to go. God. Perhaps you have a particular prayer request you'd like to take as we go to prayer. And remember, the sick and the weak, a lot of stuff going around. Remember Dorcas tomorrow? Remember the prison ministry, Bible on.